James chapter 4, and Habakkuk chapter 3, so get one in one hand and one in the other. James chapter 4 and Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk. James chapter 4 and Habakkuk chapter 3. Go back from Malachi, what is it, the last book of your Old Testament. What is it, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai? About three books back from Malachi, you'll find Habakkuk. James chapter 4 and in verse 5, it says this. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, I guess the message really is about how close are you to God tonight? You know, because if you draw nigh to God, the Bible says he will draw nigh to you. He will draw near to you. That's a promise. And you know, I think what we need more than anything else is we need revival. I don't need revival. I already have life. I need revival. I need to get life back in me again. I want God to just do something in his church like he has never done before that we've ever seen anyway. I want to get on fire again for God. You know, and in Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 1 it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Amen. You know, just for God to revive his work here in the church starts first with reviving his work in my heart. I want my heart revived again. I want the fire of God back in my heart. You know, I mean, we can serve God and we can walk with God, but I want revival. I want to see God do things that he's never done before in the church. And that starts with individuals. You know, Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid. We do need the fear of God. I personally think this morning's message was a home run. I think you knocked it out of the ballpark. It spoke to my heart just about fearing God. And I think the longer you know God and walk with him, the more you fear him. The closer you get to God, you see how sinful you are. And I just want to walk with God so close and fear him so much that revival takes place in my heart. And back in James it says, do you think the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It's not an empty truth. There's a spirit in us that lusteth to envy. It's against God. And we need to follow God. We need a desire for the things of God. But the Bible says he giveth more grace. Aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad that it was the grace of God that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldliness and live soberly and righteous, Titus tells us. Just the fact that God gives us something we don't deserve ought to teach us to live for him. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Pastor read this morning. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. You wonder why God may be not close to you tonight? Because you're prideful. Because you're proud. And God steps back when a person is full of pride. And the flesh wants to lift itself up. So what do we have to do? We have to put on humility. We have to cover this pride and this flesh with humility. That's voluntarily placing yourself under the authority of God and even the authority or the voluntary submitting to others and preferring them above ourselves. Humbling ourselves. And God giveth grace to the humble. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 34. So that's one thing that one of the things we need to do is we need to humble ourselves if we're going to draw nigh to God, and He's going to draw nigh to us. Because it says in Proverbs 3:34, surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. You know, those who despise God or mock God or scoff at God, God scoffs at them. And He resists them.
Right.
He scorns people who scorn Him.
Right.
And Christian, we could be sitting here tonight scorning God. We're not as close to God as we want to be because of things in our life. And one of them might be pride. We're just full of pride. We're full of self. I want to draw close to God. So I want to be clothed in humility because He giveth grace unto the lowly. He giveth grace unto the lowly. So back in James now, I just want to look at a few things and a couple more scriptures. This is touching a few scriptures about revival and about drawing near to God. But I just love the fact that he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's just promise after promise after promise. That if we would submit ourselves therefore to God, really place ourselves under the authority of God, which the flesh hates to do, which pride will not do, if we'll just place ourselves under the authority of God, submit to Him, and then resist the devil. Not resist God, resist the devil who wants to destroy our lives. He will flee from you. The moment you humble yourself and submit to the authority of God in our lives, the devil's got to get out. He can't stand when God moves in. He's got to go out. And I want to draw close to God. Draw nigh to God is the next verse. And He will draw nigh to you. Just another promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double minded. Now there's the rub. There's the problem. Our hands are dirty and our hearts are impure. The Bible says, as he thinketh, as a man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are your thoughts on during the day? What are you thinking about? Let me ask you this question. If God was taken out of your life, what would change? If God wasn't there tomorrow, what would change in your life? Think about that. How much time do you spend Bible reading? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend talking about Him to others? How much time do you study your Bible? How much of your house is full of the things of God and the thoughts of God and just praising God and your whole life is about God? When God's removed, you're like, where's my life? You just took my life away. Think about if God wasn't in your life, what would be different? What would change? God says there's some things we need to do. We need to cleanse our hands and we need to purify our hearts. It's not God's fault that we're not close to Him tonight. It's our fault. I like to liken it to the fact that I was telling the guys in RU about if you're riding in your car and you turn on the radio and you get a nice clear signal, you might be close to the antenna. The thing putting out the power. But the farther you get away, you have to keep dialing and trying to find that station because you lose that station because you've gotten so far away from the power, from the antenna, from the signal. God is the antenna. He doesn't change. He's always there. We just have moved away from Him. We've gotten too far away from God. I want you to know that if you do your part and I do my part, God will do His part. If I draw near to Him, He will draw near to me. And that's revival, when God draws near and gets close in your life. When God takes over in your life, that's revival. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. There's just no repentance. I'm not saying life is walking around all slip-shouldered and with your tongue dragging and your lip dragging the ground. But you know what? There's not seriousness in Christianity about walking with God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. First, I need to be humble, and then I need to cleanse my hands and my heart. And when I draw near to God, He will draw near to me. Turn to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. You know, I just looked at David here, and he asks a couple questions, and he basically says the same thing. In a couple different chapters of Psalms, he basically says the same thing that we just read in James. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? What he's saying is, who can come close to you into your presence? into the very holy of holies. Who can come close to you? He says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth, where? In his heart. See, it's not just saying words. It's God looks in our heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what God is telling us. Because if you're going to draw near to Him, these things have to take place. You have to ask ourselves, are we right with God in our walk, in our behavior, in the path that we're on right now and tomorrow? Are you walking with God? Am I walking uprightly? Is there character and integrity in my life? What has to go? Because God won't draw near until I get this thing straightened out. And I'm working righteousness. What we do, the things that we do every day, are they glorifying to God? No one knows better than you and me what's in my life that shouldn't be there. Because God will not draw nigh until I draw nigh to Him with a clean heart. And he that speaketh the truth in his heart, the words that I say come from my heart, my mind, and what I'm thinking about. And until I get a lot of this Bible in, I don't even know how to talk right. I can't even think right until I get this Bible into my mind and into my heart. Psalm 24 says the same thing. Psalm 24, David says again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Verse 3, Psalm 24, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Almost the same words. We know what we have to do in order to draw near to God. We need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and humble ourselves and draw near to God. And He'll draw near to us. Now with that thought in our mind, now turn back to Leviticus. See, I think that's the next one. Yes, turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 8. Moses was instructed by God to prepare Aaron and his sons to draw near to God. To go into the tabernacle and make offerings for the people. And in chapter 8, verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. What's he getting ready to do? He's going to dress them up, and they're going to provide the bullock and the lamb, all to consecrate Aaron and his sons to approach God. Now in verse 6, it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Just gave them a good cleaning. Just cleaning their flesh, cleaning their bodies. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe. And it goes on and on. It talks how he dressed the high priest, Aaron. He was dressing him to approach God, the way God instructed him to do it. Just the way God told him to do it. We approach God God's way, not our way. Verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. So it is anointing. And you know what? We have an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. If we would just cleanse our hands and purify our heart, would fill us with His power. We have an anointing from the Holy One, from God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, and He brought the bullock for the sin offering. So here's the first offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, transferring their sin onto the bullock. And then it says, and Moses slew it, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood. And began to put it on the horns of the altar. I'm not going to read it all. And pour it all around the base of the altar. That's the first. There's the bullock is brought and the blood is spilled. Verse 18. And he brought the lamb, the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Again, the blood is spilled to consecrate Aaron and his sons. And then verse 22 says this. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, the ram of holiness. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Didn't we just read that in Psalm 15? About what we think, and what we see, and what we hear, and what our hands do, and where our feet are going. Aaron couldn't go in until he had the blood. He had to apply the blood. And he did it to his family also. Moses also applied the blood to Aaron's sons. And I thought, we need to be clean. We need to have the blood applied to all those sins and confess those sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelations 1:5 says we are washed in the blood. And we can approach a holy God and we'll just get our life right with God. The things in our life that are keeping us from drawing near to Him, and He'll draw near to us. And revival can take place. It starts with each one of us in our own hearts. There's a right way to approach God. And it's through the blood. It's by getting our sins confessed and living a holy life and then drawing near to God. And He said He will draw near to us. You know, don't too many people are trying to do it their own way, because in chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered a strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not." And verse 2 says, "And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord." Too many of us are dying a spiritual death because we want to come to God our way. We want to do things our way. Well, my friend, the only way we can come to God is God's way. And it's through the blood. And we just need to purify our lives. Each one of us here can get closer to God. We can get a lot closer to God. And He'll draw near to us. And the last verse is just in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Selah. "Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation." I want revival. And the only way that's going to happen is if I get my life cleaned up. The thoughts, the things I do with my hands, and the places my feet go, and the path that I'm on. If I get that right with God and draw near to Him, teenager, you get your life right with God. And you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And He will give us the revival that we so desperately want. If we really do want revival, I hope you do. I want to be revived. And I need to draw near to God in order to do that. Amen.
Okay, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 to 8 talks about Noah and the ark and the flood and how God judged the world because of their wickedness. I'm not going to read through all of the chapters for time, but I'm just going to scan through some verses. So the first verse I want to look at is verse 5 in chapter 6, where it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. Next I want to look at verse 14. Verse 14 where it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now if we scan down to verse 17, we see, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the bread of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come unto the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. If we scan forward into chapter 7, verse 11 to 13, chapter 7, verse 11 to 13, we see in the 600th year of Noah's life, you know, we were talking this morning about just how, you know, long people lived, and back here, you know, God clearly described Noah as living 600 years. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And if we scan forward just finally to verse 21, it says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the bread of life, all of that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was among the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and there was destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So we see there through those select verses that God made a promise that he would destroy mankind. And God instructed Noah to build an ark and to prepare for a coming flood. And God honored his promise. The rain came and Noah and his family entered the ark. And all flesh died except Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 6 to 8 describes the great flood in Noah's day where God judged the people on the earth because of their wickedness. Many principles and truths are actually found through chapter 6 to 8, but two just stood out to me this week when I was reading and just, you know, seeing what God wanted me to preach about tonight. Those two things that stood out, and I think they're applicable to every single person on this planet, both saved and Christian, is that we should expect the unexpected and we should prepare for the promises. God made a promise stating that he would destroy the wicked from the world by causing it to rain upon the earth and thus causing a great flood. You know, in this country, we're all used to rain. We expect it. You know, we don't consider it, you know, a weird thing. But, you know, back in Noah's time, you know, if you tried to just take yourself out and put yourself back there when you're reading through this account, put yourself back in the people around Noah. Put yourself in their shoes. And, you know, back in Noah's time, rain was most certainly not an expected thing. Nobody had ever seen rain. Nobody even knew what rain was. People were not used to seeing water fall from the sky. Rain and floods, these were words that people did not know. It wasn't even a figment of their imaginations. They couldn't even, you know, when God was describing this, you know, his promise to Noah and what was going to happen, you know, Noah was listening, but I don't think Noah really understood what exactly God was talking about when he said it's going to rain. Noah was just obedient. You know, he was told build an ark because there was going to this thing, rain is coming, and he just did it. He obeyed. But I don't think he really understood what God was talking about. Just like we were learning through the Gospel of John, through Bible study, where Jesus was commanding the disciples and telling them, I'm going to rise up, you know, he was telling them a lot of stuff. And, you know, they really didn't understand it. And it was the same here back in this time. Noah and the people around him did not understand what was coming. But despite not knowing what this rain was, and, you know, despite not knowing, you know, what to really expect that was coming, he did expect that it would happen because God said it would happen. And he prepared for it. He built the ark because God told him it was going to happen. The only difference between Noah and everyone else that was around him was that Noah expected the unexpected and prepared for the promises that God had made. You see, you know, if you ask yourself, what would have happened to Noah and his family if Noah did not expect the flood to happen and did not prepare for the ark? He did not prepare for the promises God had told him. Well, the first thing is that Noah and his family would have died along with the rest of the world. You see, it described Noah and his family were in the ark because he had prepared for it. He had built it. When the floods came, Noah and his family had something to actually stand on. They were able to stand on that promise because he prepared for it. The flood came and there would have been no ark. He would have nothing to stand on, no promise, because he hadn't prepared for it. And Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, when he was around walking and talking to the people and spending 3.5 years with the disciples, Jesus Christ made a lot of promises. A lot of promises. He promised that he was going to die and rise again. And he did. He promised that he was going to ascend into heaven. And he did. Jesus also promised, you know, something very important. And I think a lot of us, a lot of Christians don't really expect it. But Jesus also promised that he was going to come again. He was going to come again to this earth. And Christianity today is failing because Christians are not expecting Jesus to return. And as such, they're not preparing for his return. You see, if Jesus came back right now, would we be prepared for it? Are you living like you're expecting Jesus to return? Or are you living like you don't expect him to return? Are you preparing for his return? You know, when Noah was building that ark, he was building it bit by bit, you know, with his sons. His sons were obedient to him. He was being obedient to God, and he was just putting this ark together, board by board, plank by plank, exactly to God's specifications. Again, he did not understand, I don't think, the gravity of what was coming on, but he was just preparing because God promised that something was going to happen and that God had promised him, you will need to get into this ark. Jesus Christ is the ark. Jesus Christ is that same, that the ark was just simply a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came down and he said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's Jesus Christ telling me, telling Nicodemus and everyone else that unless you board this ark, you're not going to escape the floods. You're not going to be prepared. And when Jesus went away and he's coming back, he's not going to be coming back to spread the gospel this time. He's going to be coming back to judge the world. Right. Jesus Christ is going to come back like a flood upon the face of the earth. And anyone that hasn't prepared, anyone that hasn't expected him to come back, anyone that hasn't boarded the ark is going to get washed away.
Right.
And when we know about this, and we really, you know, put yourself in Noah's shoes, even, you know, we don't understand everything that's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back, but we know he's going to come back. And we know what's going to happen because he's told us that he's going to come back and he's going to judge the earth. And if we know this, just like Noah knew this, that God was going to judge the earth, then shouldn't we be more willing and more urgent to warn people that there's a flood coming? You know, when Noah was building that ark diligently, he was building that ark with his family, and I'm sure all of the people around him, especially those ones probably that knew Noah maybe, they thought he was a bit of a nut. You know, you're building this ark that, again, people, I don't think, knew what an ark was. There's no need for one. And he keeps telling them, well, God says there's a flood coming, rain's going to happen, so I'm going to build this ark because he told me to. And I can imagine, you know, he got asked, what are you doing? And what is this rain? You're not, you're insane. You know how absurd that sounded. And me and Kevin were out knocking in some doors in Carrigaline yesterday. And we were knocking in some doors and, you know, people were opening up and we were saying, look, we're just trying to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, why he came, why he died, that he's coming again and he's going to judge you and you're going to have to answer for your sins. And unless you accept Jesus Christ now, it's going to be too late. And most of those people thought we were a bunch of nuts, you know. But just like Pastor was saying this morning, you know, they already think we're nuts. So why don't you just go out and warn people? Let them think that you're nuts. Because the fact is that you may be nuts, but when that time comes, you're going to be on the ark. You're going to be saved from that flood that's coming. And we should have an urgency to tell people about the flood that is coming, about the judgment, because we know that God promised it, and we know that we can stand on his promises.
Amen. Proverbs 23:26. Let us read this one verse. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. A brief background in this verse. King Solomon gave warning and instruction to his son, Jeroboam. But I do believe that the message of this verse is for us, directed to us, Christians. Because the Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. I believe that the message of this verse is directed on us. My son, give me thine heart. Our God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of life, the creator of all things, is begging us, Christian. Is asking us to give not only a quarter of our heart, not only half of our heart, but our whole heart. As it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 37, says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Not a quarter, not a half, but our whole heart. Amen. That's what Brother Dan preached about hearts. I just venture to say that the problem of Christianity today, the core problem is our hearts. Because we don't give fully our whole heart to God. That's why Sunday church service is a problem for Christians. It is a problem. It is a burden for Christians because we don't fully give our hearts to Him.
That's right.
To wake up every Sunday morning is not a burden. If you give our whole heart to God,
Amen.
It's not a burden. It's a joy.
Amen.
To be back Sunday service,
Amen.
Afternoon service, it's not a burden. It's a joy. If every person in this morning give their whole heart to God, I think we are not here. We use that. Other room down there. The problem, the core problem of Christianity today is our heart. To be back in Wednesday service, it's a joy.
Right.
To learn God's word, to learn the Bible study, it's a joy. It's not a burden. To be back in Saturday in soul winning, it's not a burden. It's a joy. To join the men ensemble is not a burden. It's a joy.
Yeah.
It's a joy. What hinder you, men? Your voice?
Yeah.
Who made your voice? It's God. Honor Him with your voice.
Yeah.
That's the core problem of Christianity today. It says in this verse, my son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. If Pastor Craig is not begging us to give our tithes and offering, God does. It is for His for the use of His honor and glory. It is for His glory. To give our tithes and offering is not a burden. It is a joy to share. The problem is, we just give a quarter. To be honest, most of the Christianity today, we just give a quarter of our hearts to Him, and the other three quarters we give to the care of this world. We give to the care of our family, of our kids. We give to the care, most of the time we give to our leisure, watching matches, playing sports. We give most of our most of the part of our heart to this world, to the care of this world. That's the problem of Christianity today. We don't fully give our whole heart to God. So can I ask every one of you, will you please give our whole heart to God? Will you give our whole heart to Jesus? He is worthy.
Yeah.
neighbors.
Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that verse we use a lot in RU. But last Monday, I was in Dublin, and there was a fellowship there with missionaries to Ireland and their families. And there was a hymn sung. It was called Christ Liveth in Me. And I didn't hear all the words of the hymn, but I heard like, oh, what a salvation this is, that Christ lives in me, you know. And I thought it was a wonderful hymn. When a pastor asked, like, if we would do popcorn preaching tonight, I didn't know what to do, really. When I woke up this morning, it was still in me, Christ Liveth in Me. So I just want to talk about, you know, Christ living in me. You know, is he, if he's going to live in you, well, then he's going to be seen, you know. When I was in the Navy, we had a very small captain on a big ship. And one day the steward came to the bridge and he said, has anyone seen the captain? And he said, he's in his cabin. He said, I was in there, but I can't find him, you know. And we were told, he's in there somewhere. And it's the same like with Christ, you know. When we get saved, Christ comes to live in us, you know. He's in there. But like, is he seen, you know? Can he be seen through us? And that's what my message is about. But that message, this verse talks to us. It talks about three things. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. It means I'm dead. It says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it says, I'm dead. It says, I'm crucified, I'm dead, yet I'm not, yet I'm alive. You know, but it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me. So I'm dead, but I'm alive, basically, is what it's saying. And what it's saying basically is that there's an old man that's dead and a new man that's alive in me. And you know, to make this a reality in your life, there has to be a change from the old man to the new man. We're told to put off the old man and we're told to put on the new man. But there's only one way to do it, and that's by faith. It says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, you've got a door hanging up. You know, to open that door, there's got to be a hinge. It's not going to open. There's got to be a hinge. So your faith is the hinge that opens up and allows Christ to come out. It's by faith that we have Christ that lives in us. So to move from the old life into the new life, by faith, we obey God's word. You know, we talk about walking in the Spirit, and there's some people out there think that that's some sort of a feeling that you get or something like that. Walking in the Spirit is obeying God. It's obeying his word. We have to recognize and see God's call and obey it. Now there's simple things to be done, and then there's big things. Like a big thing would be like Abraham. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and he was told, you know, head to Canaan, he didn't know where he was going. That was big. That was big. But there can be something like, you know, we're sitting here, like we're not being called in that particular way, but we are being called to show Christ through us. And it can be through a simple little thing. It can be through helping somebody. Something small. Something, you know, something that we can do. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, that's Christ living in me, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Then he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason I'm a Christian today is because someone loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's Christ. But how would I know if someone didn't love me and give himself for me? Someone else loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like a Christian has to do what Christ has done. That's what Christ living in me means. It means loving someone with the love of Christ, both inside and outside the church. We're to do it in here with our brothers and sisters. This is kind of like a training ground. Right. If we can't love each other here, we're certainly not going to be able to go out there and love people either. Right. In John chapter 4, verse 4, you needn't go there. We're talking about Christ when he said to these disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. He had a burden to go to Samaria to witness to a woman at a well. And she was thirsty. And it wasn't for water. She was thirsty for God. He said, you know, when Christ when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, straight away the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He walked in the Spirit. All his life, as a man, he lived his life to God through the Spirit, always talking to the Father and always communicating with the Father, and that was through the Spirit. And we have the same, it's the same with us, that his Spirit lives in us, and we are to obey God and walk in the Spirit the same way. In Romans 5:5 it says, "And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So if you've got Christ in you, you've got love in you through the Holy Spirit. God the Father, through his Spirit, told his Son to go to Samaria to witness to a woman, as I said, and she was thirsty. You know, she received the love of the truth. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Thessalonians 2:10, I think. No. 2:10. Yeah. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You know, it's the love of the truth that drives us out to go out and look for people. But it's also, it's the love that's in us that's trying to reach out and get people. Because Christ had this burden for her, he went and he looked for her. What I'm saying to you is that she saw the fact that he loved her. Amen. Through what he did for her. Amen. She received the love of the truth. She saw a Jew whom he had time to approach. She was a Samaritan. To show compassion on her. To spend time with her. Answering her questions and leading her to himself. She saw someone who loved her and gave himself for her. Yesterday, I was to go out soul winning, but I had two calls during the night. Kind of like must-needs calls. Someone turned up in RU on Friday night and rang me again on Saturday, and he was looking for help. And someone else had contacted me during the night as well, and he was looking for help. So I had two people in more or less the same area to go and visit. And when I rang him on the morning, I just spoke with him, and he was looking for help, let's say, to sort out his life. What should I do next? And I tended to just talk to him and tell him what he should do next. And while I was talking to him, he said to me, "There's a knock on the door." So I said, "Look, I'll ring you in a minute." So he hung up the phone and he went to the door and answered the door, and there was two Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. So when he came back, he rang me back and he told me that there were two Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. And I said to him, "I'll see you in 20 minutes. I left straight away to go up and help him. I was motivated by the fact that Satan is out there and he's sending his people around. And I was prepared to sit at home and not go to him, if you know what I'm saying. And there was a reluctance there in me to go. But when I heard that, I went. And when I went, I ministered to him and I did my best for him for the period of time that I was with him. When I finished with him, he was quite happy and we parted friends and that. I left there and to go down and visit the second guy. And on the way down, I brushed off a car passing by a very narrow road. And I didn't want to go back. I went around the corner, stopped, and I had a look at my car and I had a look at just a small little bit of damage. And then I went back and looked at his car. And I said, "It's not that bad, you know." And I kept going, went up and ministered to this other guy. But this second guy is a guy that had come to RU before. And he really is in a bad way now. And the moment I saw him, I knew that he was really in real bad trouble. You know, when he answered the door, he hugged me. And I was wondering, was he going to choke me or something? But he just hugged me. He needs love, you know. He needs love. I mean, he's upstairs in his room, and he's got a rabbit. And the only thing he loves is this little rabbit. So I felt for him. When I came back down, I went back down again to see could I find that car that I brushed into. And it wasn't there. So I said, "I'll go home." So I went home. And all the way home, it was nagging me. That car, it was bugging me, nagging me. You know. you're getting up tomorrow night and you're preaching and you're after running into a car and running away. You know, all sorts of things on the way home. So I said, it's like this video we have, or this DVD we have of Steve Carrington, who goes into this place and he knocks over something and he keeps going and the Holy Spirit is on him and he's bugging him. He says, get back and pick up that thing, pick it up. And he had to go back and pick it up. So I went home and I did a bit of cooking and I said to John, I'm going back up to this car. So I went back up and the car was back. It was where it was. And there was a house opposite, so I knocked at the door. It was empty. So I was tempted to go away, but there was another one next to it. There was lights on that. I knocked at that one and he told me who the guy was that owned the car. So I left a note on it. Half 10 last night, I got a phone call saying it's not worth going any further. He just said, you can forget about it, you know. And that was kind of nice, you know. But like I mentioned that too, because, you know, if you say, like, you're a Christian and you do stuff like that, you're not a Christian really, you know. So I really had to go back and get that sorted out.
Amen.
Then I could get up this morning and do this message, basically, is what I'm saying. So what I'm saying to you is, you know, if I say I'm a Christian and have not this love, this sacrificial love that's prepared to go that extra mile and go out and help people, you know, I'm a hypocrite, really. I'm a Pharisee. Jesus said about the Pharisees, he said to the Jews, do as they say, but not as they do. Because, you know, don't do as they do. You know, they'll tell you what to do. Like, I can tell you what to do. I can tell you what the gospel is, but am I prepared to go that extra mile and show you what Christ means by loving you? So what about you? Is Christ living in you? Who are the most needs that are in your life? And are you loving them? Has God put somebody in your life that's hard to be with? You know, has God put somebody in your life that you have to go past yourself and accept whatever they throw at you and love them? You know, that's what we're talking about here. It's I'm going to allow Christ to love you through me. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another.
Do you know, I was delighted to hear him say that it's not a burden. There's a lot of things it's not a burden, and it's not a burden to go soul winning, but you have to have a burden to go soul winning. Mm-hmm. Burden for souls, you know. Right, I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, please. And Brother Eddie, it's not nerves, there's just not enough space. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, 2 through to 11. 2 Corinthians 1 through to 8. Or sorry, 8 through to 11. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. We were pressed. We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of our life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. I want to read that bit again. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know, I was reading this in my prayer, my quiet time a few weeks ago, and pastors always saying, keep a cert. Garden sermon, and I made some notes about it and put it down. And I thought, boy, I could talk for this there's a lot in here. But you know, when I came in tonight, I thought I just wanted to share one, two things about these few verses. And Paul, he didn't want the brethren to be ignorant of these things. And what were these things? Well, I'm not going to expand on all the things he was going through, but it's enough for us to know that what he was going through was trouble. That's what he had, trouble. Now, whether you're 6, 26, or 56, trouble is trouble. Whether you live in Cork or whether you live in Texas, trouble is still trouble. You know? And Paul, he didn't want the brethren, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things about trouble. And he said that he was pressed out of measure. He was past his limit of endurance. And I was thinking about that in my head. And I said, what a weight was on this man and his brothers that were with him. What a weight was on him. It was pressed so much that he had no measure to it. He could see no end of it. It was just so much. It was out of his thinking as far as it was going to go. It was such a weight and a heaviness. He thought, where are the measure of these steps going to come? How far are they going to go? And how far are they going to press me down? And it was so bad that it brought him to a place where he despaired for his life. And I don't know any of you, if you have ever any stories, or if you can think of any stories about where you're in that position, where you despair for your life. But I know you all remember back to 2010, in the winter that we had with all the snow and the ice. And I was up the previous week before I went up with John, but I was up the previous week with my son, and he's about this height, and his best friend's about this height, and they're in their early 20s. And we were up in the mountains, and it was about 4 o'clock, and we're just about getting ready to come off, and the mist come in. It just does that in the mountains. And the wind was there, but it picked up, and it was gusting to 50, 60 miles an hour. And I tell you, you have to stand like that. It's not possible to stand any other way. But the two lads that were with me had never experienced anything like that. I experienced quite a bit of it, but they hadn't. We had ice axes because the snow was there, and ice. And they got the ice axes, they were about this side, and they went them down, right down that far till there was that much left, right up to the hilt. And they were down on their knees, and they were holding on. And I have to laugh at this, but I understand at the time, because it was fearful for them and their fear. But our Chris shouted up, and this is true, and he said, "Dad, are we going to die?" They were that frightened. And later on, we were down having our cup of coffee in a restaurant. His friend Shane says, "Eric, I really thought we were going to die in that mountain." You know, but having said that, I was standing up, and I was just leaning to the wind. The two boys were down on their knees, but they feared for their life. We got off the mountain, obviously, because I'm here today. You know, sir, a few years ago, and I can't remember just how long ago, but the nearest I come to fearing for life was I feared for my wife. I'd never been in that situation before. And she had pneumonia and she had pleurisy. And I tell you, she was in hospital and I was at home and I was having a quiet time. And I tell you, the tears were dripping me and I prayed for her. Even this day, it scares me to think that I nearly lost my wife. I was in fear of losing her. And that's the nearest I've come to, I suppose, to fear of my life. But it was a fear for her life because she's part of me, you know. So that's as close as I come to fearing for me. So Paul, now when we move down, I want you to move over to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2, the next verse, and go to verse 11. So in the first part he says, "I don't want you, brethren, to be ignorant of these things." So he wants us to learn from the trouble that he had, that he was in trouble, and there's things to learn from that. But in this part, in verse 11, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of the troubles he's going through, but at the same time, he wants us to know that he's not ignorant of all of these things. And he says, he knew who was directing trouble at him. That's basically what he's saying. He says, he knew where the trouble was coming from. Ultimately, the root of it, doesn't matter if it was the man up the street who was making the idols out of silver and they were creating, and Paul was creating trouble for him. Doesn't matter who was doing that. Didn't matter what person or what woman or what child was giving him trouble. Ultimately, it was coming from Satan. And he didn't want us to be ignorant of those things. And he wasn't ignorant of those things. So, he says in Ephesians 6:11 that we're to put on the whole armour of God. Not this bit or this bit, and oh, that's a bit too heavy to wear in the front. No, he said, put on all the armour of God. And we had a great talk, because there was a piece of armour, it's not mentioned. Well, I thought it was a piece of armour, but I had a great talk with Brother Dan, and we came to the conclusion what it was it's the armour of light, and it's mentioned in Romans, and the armour of light is all the armour. You've got to put it all on, not just a piece of it. Because you know, it says later on in Ephesians 11, it talks about the fiery darts. It talks about the wicked firing the fiery darts. So if you don't put all the armour on, there's going to be a gap. And even with the armour on, we don't want gaps, because it's dangerous. We don't want those darts getting through to us. But we've got to be able to put on the whole armour of God so that what? So that, like me in the mountain, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And then I had another chat with John. And I was asking him, "John, how do you spell Wiley, as in Wiley Coyote?" You know? And he started to tell me about one time that he did a whole thing about all the cartoon characters. But Wile E. Coyote, when I was a small boy, about 9 years of age, my mother used to take us every Friday for years, and we met my grandmother coming out of work, and she took my sister and I to the cinema, and from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock was the cartoons. We watched Daffy Duck, We watched Bugs Bunny. But they were just, to me, sheer entertainment, and we laughed. But the one that always intrigued me and made me think was Wile E. Coyote. Because all that coyote wanted to do was to get the roadrunner bird. He wanted to kill it, he wanted to cook it, and he wanted to eat it. And he tried, but he schemed, and he planned, and he looked at everything, and he weighed them up and down, and he thought about them, and you know, all the schemes of the day, and everything backfired, because it was just too quick for him. And it was, he just could not get that bird. And you know, and I thought about that, and I thought, that's what the devil's like. He thinks of every single thing that he can think of, just like he thought about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I wasn't going to mention it because I forgot about it, but I got saved, and within about 10 days, on a Friday night, 6 o'clock, just home, and there was a man of about late 60s, and he was a younger man, he was about in his 20s, and they said they were Christians, and they started talking to me, and I was just saved, and I brought them in, and started talking to them, and he talked to me, and I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't know anything about anything, I didn't know the terminology, but it didn't sound right.
Yeah.
And he says, we'll call back next week, but I'll leave these books like the Watchtower with you. It was the JWs, and I didn't know any better. So I told a friend, a brother in the Lord, and when I got to church, he got me a tape. You know a cassette tape, Pastor? Anybody remember cassette tapes? Got me a cassette tape, and the pastor, a priest in the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I listened to it 3 or 4 times during the week, and this is true, and this brings up a great one about the wiles of the devil. The schemes of what he does. And the previous week, he said, I'll come back at the same time. And there was on it. He was in his 60s and had a young man about in his early 20s. I was 24 when I got saved. And I opened the door and there was the man in his early 60s. And he had a young woman about the same age as me. Wanted to entice me.
Yeah.
Wanted to draw me in. Come to our church because we have young women.
Yeah.
And that's what I took out of that. And because I listened to my pastor and his tape, you know, he was a great old Scotch man. He was a preacher. He was a fire burn, I tell you. And I says, my pastor said I'm not to talk to you. And I slammed the door. And that was it. That's the wiles of the devil. And that's the things we have to do, is to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I never, ever forgot that. It was when you said that, I just remembered. You know, and that's very appropriate. But we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And there not to be any gaps. You know, it talks about all the armor, but there's two pieces that I don't see as armor or class them as armor. And one of those, can anybody tell me what one of them is?
Sword
of the Spirit. Now, if I brought you up and I give you a real sword and I said, see, tomorrow, Graham, you're going into a competition. And when you go into that competition, you're going to fight against a guy who's been training and fighting with a sword for about 2 years. Now, he's only an amateur, don't worry about it, but I want you to do your best and beat him. I know you can swing the thing, but you don't know about thrust. You don't know about parries, you don't know about defence and cuts and all the rest of it. Not really, I just know those words. But you don't know those things and you'd have no chance. But what you have to do with a sword, right, is, and that's the sword of the Spirit, that's the sword that we have, is you've got to train with it. You've got to be able to use it, you've got to know it, and you've got to be well used with it in practice, and you've got to apply it to your life. Now, you know, see, when trouble comes, sometimes it's going to put you down on your knees, but you've still got to remember the Word of God. And other times when you are able to stand about it, it's because of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you've been using it and you've been putting it into practice. And see, when you are down on your knees, are we going to die? Just like them. He knew where to turn. He knew the Word of God. Paul knew the Word of God. And I didn't know the verse until you preached it this morning, Pastor. And I want to turn to it. Turn to Psalm 91, verses 14. Psalm 91. Because when Paul was in it, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15. And it was Pastor preached this morning, and I made note of this. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. So Paul had set his love. You know, the brethren had set, we have to set our love with him. And he says, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. You see, and in Romans 10 it tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And in verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him. There's that word, in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. You see, Paul knew the Word of God. Now, they had the Old Testament, and he knew that God would deliver him. Because when he looked through all those stories and all those books that's in there, he saw how God delivered all those people and all their troubles, that God had delivered them, and he believed for that. And for us, when we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, and especially here at Paul, he says, I won't have you ignorant of the trouble I went through. God delivered him. God delivered him. And God can deliver us. God can deliver us. And so when you have the sword, You need to have that sword. You need to be training. You need to be practicing with it. And one of the things is 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm sure there's a whole show of hands that could say this verse, because we're meant to memorize the Word of God. And as John said it tonight, was another great thing, because when you're out, you've got to be listening to what people say and make little notes. You know, he said it's not a burden. The men's ensemble is not a burden, but the song he was teaching us tonight is a burden for me, because I couldn't get those notes, John. And you're going to have to spend time with me on that one. But he said, it's in your short-term memory. You're right, I've forgotten it already, John. He says, but it's repetition. That's memorizing the Word of God. Repetition, to burn it into the long-term memory. You know, and yeah, I have to go back over mine at the end of every month. All the verses that I know, to keep them in this long-term memory. And that's what we have to do with the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. You know, I looked at that and I thought, approved? Well, first of all, you've got to study. That's a training with the sword, the cuts and the thrust. Because the Word of God is not just a defense. It's also an attack. Because sometimes we do have to go on the attack. My pastor said, slam the door. You know, sometimes you have to answer with the Word of God and be on the defense or on the attack. But it's also a defensive weapon. It's both. And I thought, study to show yourself approved. And that approved, you know what? Before you get up into that competition with that sword, your instructor, or the Lord, or God, or the Holy Spirit, there you have to be approved to be able to use that. You know, because in any war, in any battle, there are always casualties. And you know, and if you're not well used to using this, be assured you'll be a casualty at some point. But you're only wounded. That's all it is. It's just a wound. Get back up again when you're better and get back into the fray again. So it's like a kind of an exam. And we're to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I can't encourage you enough. And the reason I got back into the word of memorizing the word was different people here. And I remember Gina several years ago. She's involved with a couple of people. And she said, oh, no, we hold each other accountable to memorize scripture. Isn't that right? Do you remember that a few years ago you told me that? And that was one of the things that I heard different people. And I went along and I to the men's weekends. And the first one I was gobsmacked was it was the first men's weekend the pastor invited me along to. It was about Job. And I couldn't believe all these men who were able to quote scripture like that. You know, they were able to use the sword. And I thought, that's amazing. And that inspired me to be into the Word of God. Now, I don't know all of the Word of God, but I'm still working on it. I will be. And I'll still wait till I get to the end, you know. I'll never get to the depths of it. But so Paul, he knew what to do, and he despaired for his life. But he wasn't ignorant of these things. And then, you know, after the armor, you've got the sword, and then there's another one. And I thought of this, and I thought, what way can I picture this? And the way I pictured it, it was like soldiers, because we're told to stand and be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're told to stand firm, put on the armor and be soldiers, right? But the next thing was, you see, the Roman army, the different captains and so on, had different heights of these feather things on their hats. And that was so as they could be seen by the other soldiers that they were in command of, and the different colours of them so they know who it was. And while the captain is fighting here, somebody has to be able to shout over to him, we're running out of soldiers over here, we need help. He says, you'll be okay for a minute, I'll send some over, and he's fighting away. And then says, can you be quick? And so he says, right, you six get over there and help them, because we're strong on this side, and go over and help them in the battle. And I thought, that's communication. That's what's needed, communication. Because Paul here was saying, and he acknowledged the brethren, he says, you were helping me in prayer. And that was what I was thinking about the armour of God. The bit, the sword, and then prayer. That's the communication, and that's what helps. And in any battle, there has to be communication, and there has to be prayer, because that pulls it all together. And you know, one of the things I was thinking about prayer is, see if someone comes up to you, because I've heard different people say different things, and I thought, that's good. And I've heard people say, I can answer to prayer, or I've heard some powerful praying Christians here, and someone said the other day, and I can't remember who it was, something about church, and says, you know, it's the old prayer warriors. Maybe I had a one-on-one with someone, said, it's the older prayer warriors that hold everything together, have the great battles, and that's where a lot of it's fought. And Paul seen that and acknowledged that, and he said, you were helping me in prayer. So he knew the scriptures, he knew where to turn, and he trusted God for that, but he knew the faithful brethren were praying for him. So I just want to leave you with these few things. So we're not to be ignorant about the wiles of the devil, okay? And we must know God's word to be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And here's the challenge, we're not to be ignorant of those things. And two, we're to study to show ourselves approved, okay? And we're put on the whole armour of God. and then we're to pray and entrust all things to God. Just see if I can find this here. Oh yeah, I think I may have sent this in an email one time to the pastor. You see prayer, think about prayer like this. Peter was in his difficulties, wasn't he? And they were locked up and so on. And the angel came and got them out, right? So, it was the angel that brought Peter out of jail. Isn't that right? But it was prayer that brought the angel. Amen.
Well, it's like a good buffet, wasn't it? Amen. I enjoyed that, every one of you. And I like that. That was a blessing to me. Spoke to my heart, every one of the messages, every one. Let's all stand. Let's grab our hymnals.